I'd like to again express our appreciation for the opportunity we have today to worship God and to serve Him, and pray that everything that we do as a congregation is a sweet savor that is acceptable to Him. And we are thankful especially for those who are visiting with us. We want you to know your presence here is an encouragement to us. And we again pray that we will not only benefit one another and edify one another, but that all that we do will be in His stead and by His authority, and as such please Him. I, in preparation for this lesson, looking for a little bit of an illustration to begin it, remembered Carl Allen from Crockett, Texas. Those of you who have been members here for a while or perhaps are aware of Brother Allen know him to be something of a character and a very interesting individual. And you may remember a particular quirk that he had at the end of each lesson. After the lesson was finished, the invitation offered, the final prayer was said at the back of the building. Immediately upon the amen, he would say, "Shake hands and be friendly, brethren." And it always got a chuckle every single time, no matter how many times he did it. And he held, I think, three meetings for us in a fairly short period of time. But it was a reminder that we are supposed to be, as a family, friendly to one another, that we are to enjoy each other's company, that we are to look out for one another. And that's, I think, an important concept that is worthy of some time in discussion in our lesson this morning. And one of the reasons I bring that up is because of the pandemic that has existed now for a year's time. And you think about that. I was listening to some things that were going on in the sports world just this past week, where individuals, for example, in college basketball found out just this past week that they weren't going to be able to have their annual March Madness and have their tournaments to determine the national champion. Also, just recently, it was that the Mavericks a year ago played the very final game that would be played in the NBA for several months until they were able to reassemble under more limited and special circumstances. And when I remember what happened with us as a congregation when we first became aware of how quickly the virus was spreading and how dangerous it possibly could be, we made plans for that. And one of those plans, not only is, and not specifically talking about a congregation, but as a culture, as a nation, and as individuals, it was the idea of limiting our social interaction because of the danger of becoming ill as a result of that. This is something that's been done all over the United States. I read a discussion just this past week on a preacher's list on Facebook where they were talking about what we've done and the way we've gone about worshiping. And there were some saying, "Did you ever think that it would be this long before things would get back to normal?" And there were several in that list that said, to this day, they are still only meeting virtually, that they have never come back together as a congregation to worship God. But because of where they are, because of the laws that are in place or the mandates that are in place where they are, and because perhaps of the decisions that elders have made or the members have made, they have remained separate and apart from one another and only meeting virtually rather than in person, as we have done as our practice throughout this period of time. The COVID pandemic, I think, has impacted our ability to be close to one another more than perhaps any other thing. The fact that we are limited in the association that we have, and it has brought to my mind an understanding just how important that is to our lives as Christians. And that's why I had the reading given in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41 by Brother Ian Tilley. And I appreciate him reading that, Acts 2 verses 41 through verse 46. You'll remember on this particular occasion, we have the beginnings of the church and we have the 3,000 souls that initially were baptized on that day of Pentecost following Christ's resurrection. And every day, other individuals were being taught the gospel and the numbers were swelling. We are told that those who gladly received His word were baptized, 3,000 souls added, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayers. Well, that has reference to worship. That's what that's talking about. That first verse, 42, talks about the worship that they engaged in as a congregation or as a group of people. But then we are told in verse 44 that all who believed were together, and they had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need, and continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So that was the practice of the Christians in the first century. There was a spiritual mindset that was present, so that they were worshiping God and they were consistent and constant in the worship that they offered. But they also had that love for one another and that interest in the things they had in common and desire to be with one another. And so there was joy that was present because these new converts to Christ with this thing that they had together, this commonality upon which they stood, their faith, was something that made them love one another and care for one another. And that's something that obviously was a reason for rejoicing and joy there in the first century. And it should be for us as well. So it's very, very upsetting to me, I suppose, that there is a limitation that comes as a result of this pandemic where we can't get together as often as we would like to, that precautions perhaps need to be taken. I'm extremely grateful that the vaccine program is rapidly gaining headway and that there is such successful studies with regard to the data showing that those who receive the vaccine, not only do they protect themselves, but they are protecting others with regard to that, and that they are less likely to cause any kind of infection because they have gotten the vaccine. We need as soon as possible to get back to the friendly family relations that we have always enjoyed as a congregation. And I would say to you that we need to be working, not only again to getting back to where we can be together, but working to have that family relationship and that joy and love for one another despite those difficulties that may present themselves to us. Because I am convinced that while it makes it more difficult, it does not make it impossible for us to show our love for one another, for us to associate with another. And by the way, I would assert that the pandemic's not the only problem with regard to all that. There are a lot of churches, and perhaps there are some in our congregation, that have a problem with this idea of closeness and involving yourselves and the lives of other Christians, being mindful of them, offering up encouragement, enjoying each other's company. Just because of the fast pace of the 21st century and the living that we involve ourselves in, it may be that we are too involved with the television and with the internet. Maybe for some there is just simply some indifference to our brethren in Christ. And that we could be present if we just had a desire to be. But maybe that desire is somewhat lacking. I want to ask you that question. If we're not having enough personal contact with each other, will it hamper our spiritual growth as a congregation? And I would assert to you that the evidence is supplied very clearly in Scripture that it does. So we're not talking just about coming together for worship, though that is preeminent in our expression of our faith and brotherhood, certainly. But we're talking about recognizing that we are a family and that we should be involved in one another's lives. And I ask you, how often is it that you, outside of services, see your brethren? And perhaps we could backdate it a bit. How often was it your practice to see your brethren and interact with your brethren outside of the services before the pandemic actually started? How often do you visit with or check in with those who are infirm, those who are shut in, those who are experiencing challenges in their lives, perhaps physically? And since that year of living separately has begun, I want you to ask yourself, how strong is your desire to grow closer to your brethren? Is it possible that this has become the norm? I've talked and read writings from a number of Christians who kind of indicated that is the case, that as time has progressed and they were not meeting, for example, on Wednesdays, when the decision was made to start meeting for Bible class in the middle of the week again, that now all of a sudden it was a bit of a burden because they had gotten so used to just staying at home. or perhaps used to just sitting in their pajamas or sitting on their couch and watching maybe a virtual lesson. And it was such an easy thing for them to do. Maybe they didn't get as much out of it, but there just wasn't as much effort that was made. And now we've got to get out and we've got to get dressed and we've got to get the kids prepared and we've got to go and to be a part of those kinds of things. And maybe it has become a bit difficult and different. And as a result of that, maybe our faith has weakened just a bit. Maybe our love and devotion, that closeness that we feel, that affinity that we have for one another is not as strong as it otherwise would be because of these times that we have spent apart. There are a couple of points that I would like to share with you in the lesson this morning. The first being that God designed man as a social creature. And when I say a social creature, I understand that there are some who are perhaps loners, some who are introverts, some to whom this idea of social interaction is a bit of a challenge, and it may be that your personality is not to be outgoing, but every one of us reacts to the influences and interactions that we have with others. For example, there are warnings that are given in the New Testament about the dangers of being influenced by corrupt company. You'll note, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33, that the Apostle Paul told the Corinthians, don't be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. We can see that. How many times do you hear a parent lamenting that their child has fallen in with the wrong crowd, or there is a friend that they have that is influencing them to do things that they wouldn't have ever thought about doing on their own, and they're concerned with their child because of that evil influence? We can say the same with regard to each of us. That is, as we are limiting our interactions for whatever reason, it may be that because of our requirements to work and put food on the table, that we still are involving ourselves and being with those of the world. And it may be that as a result of that disproportionate time spent with the ungodly, that as a result of that, our faith is weakening. We need to be careful and recognize that if we grow an affinity for and a closeness to those kinds of individuals, that that influence that they exert upon us can corrupt us, change our habits from that which is good to that which is bad. But as we say that evil company can corrupt good habits, we likewise can say that keeping good company is something that is certainly profitable, as we alluded to in Acts chapter 2 with the brethren in the first century, and how joyous and how strong and how zealous they were, and they fed upon each other as a people because of that affinity that they had as God's children. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, you'll remember the Apostle Peter said, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles." Now here is the type of influence that you can be upon others as a good person, as a righteous person. When those Gentiles sing the things that you're doing and they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by the good works which they observe, that is, the works that you do as you live among them, glorify God in the day of visitation. You can be a good example. Wives can be good examples to their husbands, which the Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3. You have a wife who is married to one who is not a Christian. The instructions in verses 1 and 2 of 1 Peter 3 is, "Wives, be submissive to your husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear." I think that's just an amazing passage, and I have seen anecdotal evidence of the truthfulness of that statement. A number of times where men who had no spiritual interest at all, as they lived with their wives and began to raise their children and began to understand the depth of their wives' faith and the beauty of an ornament of a gentle and quiet spirit, that as a result of that, not because the preacher came and visited, not because when they came to services on occasion there was something that was said from the pulpit that convicted them and changed their hearts, but rather because they saw the character of their wife. And they saw how desirous she was of their being fellow partakers of grace and companions in that path to heaven, that they were won by, without a word, by the conduct of their wives. And so we recognize that we can be good influences and we can be influenced for good or evil regarding the ones that are around us and the ones we interact with. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, you'll remember that call to let our lights so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. I would say to you that we always make an application of that to those in the world. And we recognize the importance not only of proclaiming the message, but also of living our lives in keeping with that message so that people will see that what we profess and what we live is the same, so that we'll be seen as genuine and as faithful to God. And as a result of that, they might be swayed. But brethren, how important is it for us to be that same example to one another as Christians, as a part of our family? Not only to exert our influence for good to those who are in the world, but to our brethren, to do the very best we can to be examples and to influence one another for right and righteousness. And may I make a single point along these lines, kind of enlarging this idea of man being a social creature. As we impact one another, the preeminent thing that should be at the front of our mind always, it's important for us to show love for one another. I can't emphasize that to too great an extent. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 9, the Apostle Paul states it without hesitation, verse 9 and 10. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. We've read that many, many times, and we've had long discussions on what love is, and I'm going to touch on it again this morning, but I just want you to be familiar with the words of this passage. First of all, let love be without hypocrisy. Our love is to be genuine. Our love is evident that we are not merely professing it, but we are exhibiting it in the lives that we live. It's such an easy thing to say, I love you. We say it often. We say it to our families. We say it to our friends. We say it to one another. Don't know how many times that I've expressed that, but have I always shown the love that I have for my brethren by my actions? And when you see that in verse 10 of the text, be kindly affectionate to one another. Kindly affectionate with brotherly love. That's that specific reference here. The word brotherly love does not come from the Greek word agape, which we are familiar with, which is a term which is not necessarily devoid of emotion, but can be expressed without a natural affection. For example, with our enemies, we can love our enemies. That means we're seeking their welfare, even though they may be antagonistic to us. But it should not be that we as Christians feel antagonism toward one another. It's not right for those who are part of the family of God to feel antagonism, to think that they are our enemies or those that we are in conflict with. We are of the same God, and we are of the same Savior, and we are of the same mind, or at least we should be. And as such, this call to be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, love of brother, phileo, love of brother, phileo Delphi, Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. That's the idea here, that we have this affection for one another. And that affection that we have is seen in verse 10 of the text, as we in honor give preference to one another. In honor. Do you ever think about the relationship that you sustain with your brothers and sisters in Christ and realize that as a part of the relationship that we sustain, that we should be honoring one another? That we should be mindful? In Philippians, the second chapter, you'll remember that there was that call not to look out for your own interest only, but also look out for the interest of others, giving preference to one another in being of the same mind, to be selfless in your interactions with your brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what it's talking about here, as we are called to, in honor, give preference to one another. You see, this love is much deeper than simple passive feelings or rote expressions. Our love is to emulate the love of Christ Himself. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 13 and verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Understand this. Characteristically, those who follow Christ must be as Christ was in the expression of His love. How did Christ show His love for us? He showed it overtly, did He not, in the sending of Himself, or the allowing of Himself to be put on the cross, His willingness to die in our stead? That's an overt expression of love. It wasn't merely Him telling His disciples, I love you, but demonstrating to His disciples that He loved them by how He lived His life and the sacrifice He offered. And if we are to be called the disciples of Christ, what must be evident to those who are in the world, and certainly evident to us ourselves, is that love that we have for one another. Whether it be the brotherly affection and the kind affection that we mentioned in Romans 12 and verse 10, or it be the sacrificial agape love where we seek each other's welfare. And so we have to ask ourselves that question. Am I willing to examine my behavior toward my brethren and determine whether I am showing the same affection and care for them that Christ has shown for me? That's the litmus test. That's the way that people will know that I am a disciple of Christ. I am a lover of my brethren. That's how people know. And just as Christ loved me in that same way, with that same degree, with that same affection, with that same desire to do what's best for them, I am going to care for them as Christ cared for me. And it's an examination, brethren, that each and every one of us should make. Because Christ's love for His was apparent. Christ's love for us is apparent. It can be seen in what He did. It can be seen in His long suffering. The amazing thing to me when we examine that example of Christ is not only in His willingness to die on the cross, but even in 2 Peter chapter 3, when we are told that He is long suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. Christ remained in that state of desiring salvation for all men. He suffers long. He is patient in the hope that at some time all will turn to Him and serve Him. There is that full recognition that it may not happen, but He does not quit on mankind. I don't know when Christ is going to come. To be honest, it may be tomorrow. It may be another century. It may be another millennia. It may be 10 millennia. It may be longer than that. I don't know how long it's going to be. I can't perceive how long Christ's long-suffering is. And I do know that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. But I know this, that 2,000 years have passed, and Christ still has not yet come because He's not given up on men. He still desires that all men come to repentance. He has expressed that love for man by dying on the cross at Calvary. That long suffering, that unwillingness to give up on mankind is something that should be emulated by us with regard to our brethren. I've seen it in the past so many times where you have churches that are divided because someone, basically a thing happens and an effort perhaps is made to reconcile, and when it doesn't happen, they're just cut off or they're given up on, and they're saying, it's not worth it. I'm not going to have anything more to do with that person. It's a shame. That's certainly not what Christ has expressed in His willingness to bear long with us. And it is an apparent love that is our mark of discipleship, to love as He loved. Notice Peter's statement in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth of the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Fervently. Again, we have been estranged from one another in a sense, physically, as a result of the difficulties of this past year. Is there fervent love in your heart for those of this congregation, your brethren here at Westside? And if there is, when have you expressed that fervent love? Let love be without hypocrisy or guile. Is it merely your willingness to say to your brethren, I love you? Or is it seen by your actions, the efforts to do what is necessary? Let me give you a couple of examples of love expressed in Scripture. The first one is in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, where the Apostle Paul says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's an expression of love, isn't it? As we bear the burdens of others. And in that specific context, as verse 1 reveals, it's an individual who is caught in a trespass. And so we who are spiritual strive to restore such a one in a spirit of humility, lest we also be tempted. I read an article by Dan Shipley on this particular subject as I was preparing for this lesson. He made the point that you can't bear with someone if you're not there or they're not there. Bear someone's burdens. And he says this. This is a very good quote. We may pray and we may sympathize from afar, but fulfilling the law of Christ in this area usually requires both the heart and the hand. I want you to think about that. It's very difficult to be remote from your brethren, and bear one another's burdens. Remember the text of James chapter 5 and verse 16? Because this is another aspect of bearing one another's burdens. It requires communication. It requires that involvement with one another, especially about spiritual things. Remember the call that James gives in James 5 and verse 16 to confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. You know, sometimes we are ashamed for the sins that we commit. Sometimes we consider brethren rather than being our family, more strangers perhaps, or individuals that I do not want to air my dirty laundry with them, but there is an opportunity there to communicate with them your struggles, your difficulties, the sins that you have committed, and get their petitions active in prayer on your behalf and to enjoy the love that they show for you and the strengthening that can come from it. And by the way, another example of love being expressed is that encouraging one another. We're told in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14 that we're to warn those who are unruly, but comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak. Be patient with all. Upholding the weak. The weak need our encouragement. What about those who are not spiritually weak but are discouraged or perhaps mourning? You remember in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 when you had individuals who were sorrowing because some in their families, someone that they know and they care deeply for, had died and Christ had not yet come. What's going to happen to them? They're in the grave now. And you'll remember he told them that the dead in Christ will rise first and we will not precede those who have fallen asleep in Christ. And he said in verse 18 of chapter 4, therefore comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another. And that's what we're to do as Christians. And I would have you understand that even if there's not a particular need evident, you may think, okay, I'm going to go and I'm just going to go by, run by and see someone, or I'm going to visit with someone for a while. I'm going to call them on the phone. I'm going to send a card. Not really that there is a need for it, just that maybe this will be a little pick-me-up, or maybe it's just a duty that I have and I'm going to let someone know that I'm thinking about it. And it may not be evident to us, but our presence and the expression of our love may mean more than we ever can know. And brethren, I know that is the case because there have been a number of expressions of kindness to me that have been offered over the years. At times when they had no idea what I was going through, but it was needed at that time and very much appreciated. And I would add one final point along these lines is that each of us have a personal responsibility in that. You know, we could have a name as a congregation of being a friendly group, as a congregation as being loving for one another. And the fact that our congregation may rightly have that particular reputation from those who see us doesn't change the fact that if you are not expressing your love for one another, if you are not active in that expression, then you will stand before God and give an account for it. It's an interesting thing that in Matthew chapter 25, when the example that is given in that text beginning in verse 34 of the righteous is made, that example includes basically what we're talking about here, an expression of love or charity. In verse 34, the king will say to those on his right hand, come you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked, you clothed me. Sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And the righteous will answer him and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, surely I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. We've talked about putting stars in our crown. The way in which you make yourself pleasing to God, put yourself in that situation where God is pleased with your actions, to where He'll say to you in that day, well done, thou good and faithful servant, is by the expression of that love, and your brethren in that should come first. So I would like to share with you a few practical suggestions. If necessary, in your case, in lieu of physical visits, redouble your efforts to visit with your brethren via telephone, cards, and other such efforts. When's the last time you made that effort? As your personal health and safety allows, begin to practice hospitality once again to your brethren. Let us get back into one another's homes and spend time with one another. And let us again become the family that we should be. Don't waste the time that you have before and after services. Inquire of your brethren regarding their needs. Express your love to them. Do not merely love by profession. Let love be without hypocrisy. Be kindly affectionate toward one another. Don't be guilty of settling for visiting and interacting with those who are closest to you. It may be friendship or age, perhaps. Make the effort to let everyone in the congregation, all who are your brothers and sisters in Christ, be aware of your love for them. And how can that be done? Simple. You can single out someone each week that you don't know well, perhaps. Get to know them. Make sure that you welcome new members and visitors. We've been so blessed in recent months with new visitors. Ian preached a fine lesson for us. He and Cassie are new members of our congregation. The Hightowers have not been here long at all. We have newly baptized Albert and Miranda. These are individuals, if you have not gotten to know them, you're missing out on genuine Christians that are a delight to talk with. And as you express your love for them and they for you, and you get to know them better, it is something that will enlarge your life. But you have to make that effort. We need to make sure that nothing comes between us and serving the Lord in this way. Repair any strained relationships. And can I say, with regard to any strained relationships that might exist, that this is something that can be an impediment to the worship that we offer up to God. And that's why it's so important. The characteristic of God's people is that they have a love for one another. A sincere love for the brethren. You remember in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 22, where Jesus said, I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. Whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. And first be reconciled to your brother. And then come and offer up your gift. We need to examine that to make sure that we are right with our brethren, so that our prayers not be hindered, that the worship that we offer up, that God is not looking at us askance because we are worshiping Him, but we are not loving one another. In Mark chapter 11 and verse 25, Jesus said that whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. And consider this scary, this sobering thought. If you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Love for one another. Be friendly. Enjoy each other's company. Strive to be the family that God would have us to be. There are so many images that we find in Scripture with regard to what God's people are. We are the body. And we are sympathetic to one another as each part has a part its play. But when one member rejoices, all rejoice with it. When one member suffers, all members suffer with it. We are citizens in the kingdom of God with Christ as our King. And we are to limit ourselves to His will and His authority. Another wonderful expression. We are the temple of God. We are high priests. We're a family. We are a family. And that familial love should be present. Even if we can't have the day-by-day association that was enjoyed by the disciples in Acts chapter 2 in the first century, we can and ought to have more time for one another. And I promise you this, if you show time for your brethren, if you commit yourself to loving one another, that there will be great benefit and blessing that you will give to them and you will receive in kind, because we are the family of God in Christ Jesus. There's nothing that is better. I love you, brethren, each and every one of you. And I hope and pray that you love me, and I have seen ample evidence of that in the 30 years that I've been here. Great turnover, but it seems like everybody who comes, they show that love to me, and I appreciate it very much. We are being challenged. I tell you what, the devil's at work. The devil has been at work this past year. And it is an unfortunate thing that Christians throughout the world have been put in a situation to where they have to struggle to do what should be so natural. It should be so easy. And I am praying every single day for that time when we can return to normalcy. You know, when you hear people say this is going to be a new normal, that rankles me to my very core. It's not. It can't be. We can't allow it to be. We've got to get back to the way we were with regard to our interactions one with another, because it is so important for us spiritually, and it is the mark of discipleship that we show and express that love for one another. And so we're challenged, and we need to do the very best that we can. And so I would encourage you to examine yourself, examine your heart, determine if there is anything that is lacking in this, and be sure that you express that love for your brethren. We're going to offer an invitation at this time, and I will say at the end of it, after this all is over with, brethren, shake hands and be friendly, because we are God's people, and we love one another. As we offer that invitation, we don't know the hearts of any. If you're here and you've not responded to the invitation call, you're not yet a child of God, we call upon you, if you believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son, to come repenting of your sins, confessing Him as the Son of the living God, and being baptized to have your sins washed away. That's our offer to you, that we will assist you in that or any other spiritual need that you might have. We will seek to encourage you as best we can and express the love that we have for you. All you need to do is let us know, and we ask that you do so while together we stand, while we sing.